Hear the words of the beloved Apostle, St. John. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. My name is James Dean Newcomb, and you are listening to the podcast that is overtly Orthodox. Welcome to the show. Welcome to Overtly Orthodox. My name is James Newcomb. I'm the host of this podcast, and I'm glad that you're here. I'm grateful that you have pressed play. And today we have a real treat in store for us. We get to hear from a man who, late in life, discovered Orthodoxy after a long journey through Roman Catholicism, the Protestant Calvinist type of churches. All throughout, was very devoted and very just devout, for lack of a better term, to the Lord. And sometimes you just don't know anything else other than what you're taught. You don't know what you're exposed to. You don't know to follow other than what you're exposed to. And that was the case with Gary. You know, those folks who are well-meaning, but they don't believe in God, or they claim they don't believe in God. They say the universe, they just give the label universe to what we call God, we as Orthodox. And they say, the universe is telling you to do this, or the universe is telling you not to do this. And my wife, Sana, and I have gone through some events in the last year or so, and I'm not going to get into any detail, but there were just times where it was just like, okay, the universe is telling us to leave. We relocated from Virginia to Minnesota, where I'm recording this now. And there were just certain circumstances where it was just like, this place is spitting us out, for lack of a better term. And you look back at it and you realize, as unpleasant as it was, the hand of God. It was God stirring the pot, getting things riled up so that we get into that position of, I have to move. I have to act. And Gary went through something similar. He went through an upheaval in his own life, and through it, he discovered Orthodoxy and the Church. Gary is the father of my longtime client and friend, Ben Greenfield, who's really well known in the health and fitness industry, triathlons, endurance sports. He has a wonderful podcast, and I produced his podcast for 4 years. In fact, if you listen to this podcast and you listen to Ben Greenfield's podcast, you might hear some things where you'll hear some similarities. Well, it's natural that I will glean things from a master at his craft, as Ben is at his podcast. But through producing one of Ben Greenfield's audiobooks, it was a book on parenting, I came to know of Gary, Ben's father, who contributed to the book, wrote a section of the book on parenting. And Gary spoke so glowingly of the Orthodox Church that it set in motion my own inquiry into the Orthodox Church. And what you're going to hear is someone who is brand new to Orthodoxy, hadn't even attended an Orthodox service ever in his life, referring to myself. But I wanted to know more about it. And the podcast that I recorded this for was not this podcast. It was not Overtly Orthodox. It was something, another project that I had in mind that never really got off the ground, but I still had this interview, and it's very relevant for this podcast. I think that's all I can say about this introduction for this episode. It's a wonderful episode, and it's a very sincere, very genuine man. And I recently learned that Gary passed away. He apparently was battling cancer when I spoke to him last year, April or May of 2023. And he succumbed to the cancer. So rest in peace, Gary. And thank you for your contributions and sharing your journey on the recording that we did last year, and now I share with you here in April of 2024. So enjoy it.
Thanks for pressing play on today's episode, and we have a real treat in store for us. Some of you that listen to the show and have followed me and know me for a while know that I was for years the editor of the podcast hosted by Ben Greenfield, who's pretty well known in the realm of biohacking, health, fitness, especially like if you run triathlons, then you know Ben Greenfield. He's really high stature in that type of world. And I basically replied to what amounts to the Facebook equivalent of a help wanted ad. And I had experience with podcast editing, and they needed an editor and I needed a job. So it worked out. And I ended up editing that show for about 4 years, maybe a little bit over 4 years. And as you can imagine, being that involved in a show that is published twice a week, every single week without fail, I got to know Ben pretty well. And over the course of listening to Ben and hearing his own personal story, I also heard an interview where Ben interviewed his father, Gary, who we're about to hear from in just a couple of minutes. But what really struck me and gave me the idea to bring Gary on to the show is recently Ben Greenfield published a book called Boundless Parenting. And I was given the job of editing all of the audiobook. And sirens are going by. Hang on. I live in a very loud place, Gary. Okay. And I was given the task of editing all of the audio for the audiobook, and various people who contributed to the book also contributed their voices to the audiobook, and various people who contributed to the book, they also contributed their voices reading their contributions to the book. And Gary, being Ben's father, was a natural fit for it. What struck me about Gary's contribution to the book was a very firm belief, very solid conviction, not just as a Christian man, but as a devotee of the Eastern Orthodox Christianity. And this is something that I had heard of, but I don't know that much about. I've heard of the Greek Orthodox Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church. And I am aware that there was a great schism between the church, and Gary can probably educate us in a bit, but I believe it was around 800 AD. So I'm aware of this stuff, but I don't know that much about the Eastern Orthodox faith. I know the Roman Catholic faith. I've played my trumpet there many times. Wonderful liturgy. I love playing in the great churches. But I was just really struck with not just this devotion to the Eastern Orthodox Christianity, but the real strong belief that this is a really sound way to live. And so I just decided, what the heck? Why don't I invite Gary on the podcast? If I find it interesting, then there's a pretty good chance that someone else out there is going to find it interesting too. So here we are on the call, and we have with us Gary Greenfield. Welcome, sir.
Thank you for having me, James.
It's great to meet you in person. We've exchanged emails a few times over the last couple of weeks preparing for this interview, but it's nice to meet the father of someone that I got to know pretty well. So I don't know exactly how this conversation will go, but I thought maybe we could start out with a brief history of you, and you can go off with whatever you're comfortable with, but maybe your own journey as a Christian and then discovering the Eastern Orthodox traditions. And I guess we can start there and see where it takes us.
Sure, I'd be happy to do that. Yes, I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. My father was Jewish, but he wasn't a practicing Jew. He was just Jewish by blood, I guess you would say. Whereas my mother, she was Sicilian, and she saw to it that we were baptized and confirmed into the Roman Catholic Church. And at the age of 13, I had determined that this was not the place for me to be, that I was truly, as a young man, I was seeking after God, but I determined that I wasn't going to find him in the Catholic Church. based on the teachings that I was receiving, the catechisms that I was involved with. So I left the church, and I wandered, or didn't have any place to really go to after that. It wasn't until I was 21 years old that I did have a spiritual crisis in my life. I'd gone through all of school, including college, and really didn't find really where my place in life was going to be. I didn't respect the education system at all, but I was in it because I didn't know what else to do. And then finally, I did find my place. I determined I wanted to be involved with ocean technology. And I did very well in that program. But I also found that even though I had done well in that program, I still had this emptiness in my life, this crisis of just not finding life meaningful. And it came to fruition as a result of all those years. I thought that it was just not in just having a disdain for the education system that brought this emptiness in my life, because I just couldn't find my place. But when I did finally feel like I found my calling, I still had this emptiness. And that drove me to search for more meaning in life. And I ended up leaving school and going back home to resolve this spiritual dilemma. And as soon as I got home, I lived in Miami, Florida, and there was this convention at the Miami Beach Convention Center. It was a New Age convention. It was all about spiritual enlightenment. And I thought, this is a place I need to go to find, maybe there's something I can get there that would help me with the spiritual journey that I was on, trying to fill up this emptiness in my life. And so I drove there on my 10 speed. It was, I don't know, 30 miles or something. And I remember going to each booth. They had each of these different religious or spiritual entities and, you know, groups and organizations had their tables set up. And I went through the whole place and thought, you know, what I'm looking for, I'm not going to find here. It's not here. I just didn't see anything there that was really meaningful. But it was also a process of elimination. In one sense, I felt, okay, making headway. At least I know what I don't want to be involved with. And on the way home, I ran into an old friend who was giving out pamphlets to this group called the Church of Scientology. And it was right across the street from where he was giving these pamphlets out. And I explained to him where I'd just been. And he said, oh, this is the place for you. You don't have to be a part of any religion to really find God. We can help you find him here at our place. So I thought, oh, okay, check it out. I went into they were housed in a big mansion on Brickell Avenue in downtown Miami, a very nice area. And I went in and they had a big living room and a number of people were there. And we all sat in this very comfortable setting. And this guy came, introduced himself and explained how you can find God here. And they sold me on the program. And so I paid him $35 so I could come back that night to watch a film. That would be the next step into this Church of Scientology. So I came back that night and it was a real film. It wasn't, you know, they didn't have video back then. I guess the Super 8 or whatever. Anyway, so they started the film and this guy comes walking out on the film that looked like he was a Roman Catholic priest. He had this garb on. And as soon as I saw him, I thought, oh my goodness, this brought me back to my youthful days of the Roman Catholic Church, which I had rejected. And I immediately got a negative feeling. And so as I'm going through this process of going, what am I going to do now? I don't really want to listen to this guy. Somebody behind me whispered in my ear, what you're looking for, you Gary, you won't find here. All you need is Jesus Christ. And the name, to me, Jesus had been like just another guru, another teacher. And I thought, I don't need to give up my independence or my own will to follow some leader, some teacher. And that's how I'd always seen Jesus. But I'd also read the Bible, so I knew about Jesus. And when he said that, I turned around and there was nobody there. I thought, what in the world? Who just said that to me? Who just spoke into my ear? And so I got up and I thought, yes, you're right. And whoever, I thought that's just in my mind. I thought, yes, all I need is Jesus Christ. And it was a very strange phenomena. So I went out to the to the people I had that were in charge of what was going on there. And I told them I wanted my money back. I wasn't interested in this, staying, watching this film. They wouldn't give me my money back. And I went just going back and forth with them because I had paid a lot of money back then. I think it was $35, which was a lot of money.
What year was this, Gary?
This was 1974, somewhere in there.
Yeah, that's probably about $100 in today's
money. Yeah. And I was a kid. I was a student. I didn't. But before I left, I finally said, listen, because they wanted to know why. They were trying to convince me to stay. And I said, listen, what I'm looking for, I just repeated what I believe was probably my guardian angel or somebody that whispered this into my ear. I said, what I'm looking for, I'm not going to find here. All I need is Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, I can't believe I just said that, but I did. And I meant it. And I thought, but I don't even understand it. But I had this great relief, this sense of fulfillment in saying that. And so I left, and all the way out, this guy followed me quoting Bible verses, and I didn't know what he was talking about, but I got in my car, went home. And I had a Bible on my shelf that my girlfriend's parents had given to me. And they had also given me a book called Basic Christianity by John Stott. He was an English, I think, or maybe I don't remember which Christian sect he was part of. But it was just basically an explanation of the gospel. And so I read through that, and I got done about midnight. And at the end, there was an invitation to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so I did that. I got on my knees, confessed all the sins I could think of, and just was bawling. And I asked Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life, and that I believed in him as the Son of God who gave his life for me so that I could have eternal life. And so I was so excited. And I immediately went into my parents' room and woke them up and said, Mom and Dad, you wouldn't believe what just happened to me. And I explained to them this whole process of how I just confess Jesus Christ as Lord and my Lord and God. And they just rubbed their eyes and looked at me. Oh, that's very nice, Gary. Thank you for sharing that. Good night. And that was the end of that.
I'm sorry. Were you like 22, 23 years old at this time?
21 years old.
Oh, you're 21. Okay.
Yeah, I was 21. I was like a little kid. I was just so excited. It was like, this is amazing. And I had lived a reprobate teenage life like many do, but mine was really bad. My brother was killed in a gang fight. I was involved with drugs. It was terrible, bad stuff. But God delivered me from all that. But prior to that, I had already determined that I was going to get out of this reprobate life and everything else. And even though I found meaning in this new vocation I was going after, I decided I needed to just get out of Florida and leave. And so I ended up going to Idaho, and there I got involved with the Christian group, and that group I stayed with from the time I was 21 until I was 50.
All right. Gary, if I could just interrupt, if we could backtrack just a bit so we can fill in some of the details with your personal story. You said that you're 13 years old and you just had this realization that your experience with the Roman Catholic experience with the liturgy and the rituals and the ceremonies and whatnot, it sounds to me like you just had a very intentional way of thinking. And that's rare for children of 13 or 14 years old. Oftentimes, we go through life and we just do things just because that's the way we do it. We're just conditioned to do such and such. And we do things for no other reason because that's just what we do.
Yes.
And you just had this epiphany, for lack of a better term, that this isn't cutting it for me. I want more out of this. And you're describing your teenage years, which were rough, for lack of a better term. But you don't embrace the church because you had this awareness when you're 13 years old. And although it was seedy and you had some real hardships, you still had that conviction of, I'm not going to do something unless it really resonates with me internally. And then you had that experience when you're 21 at that Church of Scientology. That's what I took away from it.
That's a very good analysis and interpretation of my life experiences that I just was inbred just the way God made me, I guess you could say. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Once I did fall into that awareness of and that fulfillment of finding Christ, finding God, reuniting with my creator, my maker. The journey then was to grow in this relationship, to grow in this, in this relationship with God, and to seek the fellowship of others that were on the same path, because humans, we all find fulfillment in hanging around those that are on the same path that we're on, that have the same ideals, the same morals, the same principles. And that's what I did. But as I was within on this journey, I found that within that, there really was nobody that thought exactly like I did. Just as all of us, we're all very unique and individual, and we all have our own ideas about life and principles and desires and wants and such. And
we are all different, but not all of us are aware of how different we are from others.
Yeah. So I began to see all these differences within Christendom, and where we're supposed to all be one, but we weren't really one. And on this church was supposed to be universal, but it just was like, what does that mean? What is this Christian? What is this all about? What is the church? And finally, after 30 years of being involved, zealously seeking after God, zealously seeking to do what was good and right, and to love my neighbors, myself, and to help the poor and the needy, and to be hospitable, and to do what is good, and to stay faithful to my wife and to my children, to raise my children in the ways of the Lord. And with all my heart, I was doing all these things with just seeking to please God. But at the same time, as I looked around, I thought, there was still this sense of emptiness, this sense of I haven't arrived, I wondered, is this the church? Where is this church that I read about in the scriptures that was so unified? Because, of course, the American Christian religious scene is not unified by any means. It reminds me of marriage. Somebody says, I don't want to be married anymore. I'm just going to leave my wife and I'm going to go off and find another one. There's no faithfulness. It's like spiritual adultery. People go to the church, say, you know what? I'm tired of being, I don't like this place. We're going to try someplace new, or somebody slights them, or they don't like a teaching.
They're church shopping, I think they call it.
Yeah. And that just didn't resonate with me. I thought something's wrong. This isn't what the church is supposed to be. It's not this just jumping from here to there and all these different sects that say they're one, but they're not. You know, what was being preached wasn't, I didn't see, you know, it was like, I didn't see it being practiced. Mm-hmm. It was like just a compromise, or these things were ignored, that it's like the emperor has no clothes, but nobody was talking about it.
Can I ask, and what kind of church were you attending during this period of your life?
It evolved into the Reformed Evangelical Church, and specifically into I hardly can remember the name now. It was Doug. Do you know Doug Wilson? Have you ever heard of him?
Oh, yes.
Okay. His father was in the Navy. He had a Christian experience. He found God. And as a result, he became he was a natural evangelist. Wherever he went, literally thousands of servicemen came to Christ through his preaching. And he was the first guy I met in Moscow. But after he had retired from the Navy, he started these bookstores. He started a bookstore in Annapolis, then he started one in Ann Arbor, and then he eventually ended up in Idaho, Moscow, Idaho. He started another bookstore there, and they had bookstores in various places around the country, and they were Christian bookstores that were like evangelistic outreaches. Anyways, he was the first one of the first people I met, or actually the first person I met when I came to Moscow, and he got me set up into fellowship and stuff. But his son at that time was in the military, and when his son came back, I was attending a little fellowship at an apartment complex, and Doug had just come back. He was the music guy. He would play the guitar. Mm-hmm. And the preacher ended up taking off with one of the students and disappeared. And which was, he was an older man and she was just a student. Mm-hmm. And so Doug ended up starting to teach. And that was the seed of that Christian organization. I don't even know that. Isn't that weird? I was with it for 30 years. I can't remember the name of it now.
That's just old age. Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
We understand. It's all good.
But yeah, so it was the church that it was a religious story. organization started by Doug Wilson, and now they're all over the world, of course. But I was involved with that from the very beginning.
Okay.
But I actually started a church myself, not with intent. It was just, I just found myself in my daily conversations. We drew people to our family, and we ended up having a living room full of Christians coming to a Bible study that I was mm-hmm. teaching. Mm-hmm. And it just happened. And then finally, all these Christians were saying, where can we go to church? And so at the time, we were about 30 miles from Moscow, where Doug was pastoring a church. And I had a full-time job. So I asked if Doug would be interested in coming down to preach. And he said, sure. Mm-hmm. We started this church in Lewiston. Mm-hmm. And yeah. So I was very much involved with the group, but I never jumped on the bandwagon all the way. And again, it was because I just, in my heart, I couldn't, it's like, I wanted to practice all I could with the Christian principles mm-hmm. of the spiritual life. But there was something in me that just didn't accept that I was really, that this was the right way to go. I'm not, for me personally, but for the church at large, I thought, I don't, and I just couldn't jump in.
Okay.
And so that went on for 30 years, but the longer that went in and the more I got involved and the more we had an influence in the church, the more I was looked at as suspect because I had quit being an elder and I just wasn't a yes man. I didn't go along with everything that was taught. But I didn't want to cause trouble though. So I just tried to mind my own business and raise my family and do the best I could to be a follower of Jesus.
Right.
And also get along with all my friends. So I was just trying not to cause trouble, but also mm-hmm. I just couldn't violate my conscience.
All right. So there's a scripture that I'm thinking, I think it's Romans 13, somewhere in there, where he says, as much as is in you, get along with people as much as possible. That's not exactly how it's worded, but that's the essence of the message. And I will say that Doug Wilson is no slouch. He's a very smart man. And I haven't attended his churches, but I've read some of his books. And the guy knows his stuff. And he's not some of these storefront churches where you hear this really very shallow gospel. He's a very deep thinker.
Oh, yeah. Very deep, very militant. Which is good, especially in our day and time.
It's good in proper context and yes. with the proper understanding of grace and everything. You're telling your story, but it's not like you're dissatisfied with a very shallow gospel. With all due respect, he's a very deep thinker. And I'm just trying to understand your own story.
Like, yes.
Even though you have this really, by all accounts, a very deep theology, it's still something inside of you is just saying there's something more.
Yes, exactly. You know? Yes. Yeah. But of course, everyone around me, I'd say, everyone around me was just totally content and happy with with our community. And so I thought, oh my goodness, I am very much alone in my thoughts and all this. And so, but eventually I got into trouble with the church. I got into trouble with my own wife. What had happened, I knew there's something wrong, and my head was full of all the right knowledge. I had all the right theology, at least according to the Protestant theological perspective. I knew I was well-founded. I was a studier. I was very academic in my pursuit of understanding scriptural principles and as much within the Protestant mindset, within the Western mindset. And so I could defend the faith that I had embraced. But I didn't have answers for everything. And that is where I was still open to whatever God would bring my way. So I was asking for guidance and wisdom. And we owned a coffee house pub in Moscow. It was a hub for all the students from the new St. Andrew's College that had started there. And we were like the student union building. They all loved to hang out at our place. And that was part of the problem, is that I had a great influence on many people in the church, but I wasn't a yes man. So that was not acceptable within the organization.
What was objectionable, if you don't mind me asking?
Was I,
Where was the friction?
Well, I saw what I saw was not as what was defined in the scriptures as the church. What I would define it as would be a Christian organization with very strong leadership that required adherence to specific principles. And if you were in a position of influence or you were in any way vocal and you vocalized any questioning of decisions of the leadership, or you didn't follow, like being in the military, you didn't obey every command, you're going to be disciplined. Mm-hmm. And that was pretty much the way it was. And I saw a number of my friends who were very, very zealous for Christ. They were very much part of the church, but they didn't agree with everything. And when they had concerns, they brought them up. And if they didn't back off, then, and they were seen as causing disruption or trouble within the church or the religious organization, then they had to be dealt with and eliminated. Either they conform or you are eliminated.
So vocal dissent was discouraged.
Oh, yes, absolutely. It's this is the word of God. You go with it. This is what the elders teach. It's the word. They represent God's word. And they are the authority of God on earth. And if you don't follow them, then you're reprobate, you're apostate, you're an unfaithful, you need to be disciplined. And if you don't respond to discipline, then you're excommunicated. But then that wasn't the end of it. Then not only would you be excommunicated, but then the word would get out that there would be, I guess you would call it slander.
A smear campaign.
Smear campaign to make sure that nobody respected you, so that you wouldn't influence the group. And so this was, so I saw I was in the inner workings and seeing all this, and I realized this was not where I wanted to continue to be. And yet I didn't know where else to go, because I thought, where's the church? If this is a church, I'm here unless they kick me out. And they didn't kick me out, but they did start to discipline me. And about that, and shortly after that, I had a cigar room at our coffee house pub. I was in there having a cigar and a beer. It was my escape from the world and from all the troubles of the world and everything I was dealing with. Because as I began to, it wasn't so much I was being vocal. It was just that I was in a position of influence, but I wasn't going along with everything. And that they just couldn't accept that. And eventually I determined that I told my wife, the only answer for us is to leave. We've got to get out of this community because we've got a laser on us and we're going down unless we get out. And they tried to buy my business because our business had a great influence on the community. And I turned them down. But at the same time, I had made arrangements to leave the community and start a new life in Spokane, which is just 90 miles north. And everything had fallen into place wonderfully. We'd sold our house without even advertising it. Literally, I just prayed that God would help us get out. Somebody approached me just in my pub and asked, it was somebody who was moving to the area, and asked if I knew of any homes for sale. And I said, sell mine. And he bought me, he cashed me out. He was an attorney. We went to a title company to transfer everything, but literally we just wrote up a one paragraph contract, and he paid me full asking price and allowed me to stay in the house for a year so I could work out my moving. And so it was like, this was amazing, because this was a way for me to, because if we would have sold, that would have created more, if I would have made this public, there would have been fallout from that within the church, saying, why is the Greenfield family leaving the church? Why are they moving away?
Okay.
So anyways, but unfortunately, my wife decided that she didn't want to leave. Mm. Not only did she not want to leave, but during that time, what had happened, when I was having that cigar and that beer in my cigar room, there was a gentleman on the couch with a long beard enjoying a piece of cheesecake. And so I just struck up a conversation with him, and I asked him what he did for a living. He said he was a professor of ancient Christianity and that he taught at Oxford. And I said, oh, wow, that's interesting. What is ancient Christianity? I'd never heard that term, ancient Christianity. And so he started to explain what it was. And as soon as he started talking, I had this amazing out-of-body experience of that I was in a dark room, the shades opened up, and I saw this world, this beautiful world. I thought, what is this world I'm looking at? I've never seen this world before. And I could see a village in the distance. And as he's talking to me, I was envisioning what he was saying to me in a way that said I was in the darkness and that there was another world out there. And that village was a part of this, was a unique village, different from where I was at now in this dark place. And what he was explaining to me was the Orthodox faith. It was just, which is ancient Christianity. And when he got done, I thought, this is what I've been looking for. This is the church I've been looking for, this ancient Christianity, this Orthodox church. This is what I've been looking for my whole life, as far as the church goes. And it's not like I, you know, was discontent with my relationship with God. It was that I knew there was more than just my own personal relationship, that there was a church, some kind of entity, some kind of physical entity. Of course, everything physical has a spiritual side to it, but that I was missing. And I knew, excuse me, right then that this was it. But then I also had this conflict saying, how can you accept something that you just now heard about and you hardly know it, you haven't investigated it enough? And I thought, yes, that's true, but I know this is it. And I know if, as I investigate, it's only going to confirm it. So I had this conflict going in thinking, this is crazy. You can't accept something without knowing it. And so what happened for the next 2 weeks. He happened to be there for 2 weeks. Every day we met, and he taught me for a few hours a day, and he would give me books. And so I just ferociously read these books and would come back and ask questions. And by the time we were done, I had received enough information to determine that this was the church, that this was the true church, and that what I was involved in was a religious organization, a Christian club, an academic, a center for academic pursuit of spiritual enlightenment, which is not the same as entering into the church, the body of Christ, as he meant for it to be when he left the earth and entrusted it to the apostles. So I took him back to the airport so he could fly back to England. And on the way, before I'd taken him, I said, where are one of these churches? I've never heard of this church. I've never seen them. Where are they? And as odd as it may seem, I had never been exposed to the Orthodox Church, although now I remember the name of the Communion of Reformed Evangelicals. Doug and another elder in the church who happened to be a former Orthodox, he had left the faith and embraced this Reformed theology. They'd committed a whole magazine to why the Orthodox Church was wrong. And that was years ago. And I remember reading and thinking, what are they talking about? I have no idea. It meant nothing to me. It didn't connect with me. So I just let it all go. But then looking back, I go, aha, now I began to see, oh my goodness, this is crazy. I ended up attending one of these Orthodox churches in a community north of us. And that was the beginning of my journey into the Orthodox Church.
Wow. That's quite the story. And with my understanding of churches and my own personal history, not at all surprising. I think anybody that has any experience going to church can relate to what you just said with vocal dissent. And I will say, and I'm just speaking from my own personal experience, that I had something similar. It was like a Pentecostal type of church, and very similar to what you described, where if you voiced even the slightest dissent, you would be marginalized instantly.
Yes.
You would be shunned. You would be instructed, don't hang out with that person. Don't go to that person's house for dinner.
Yes. Yeah.
Don't go out for that person for coffee, because they're going to poison your mind. And that's just a classic cult.
Yeah.
That's all it is. It's just a cult. It's relying on the personality, or that cult of personality, in order to influence people, and using that fear of ostracism from the pack as a motivator for human action rather than love and grace.
Yeah.
And for me personally, and this is my own personal story, it was the Reformed Church that was the stark contrast from what I had experienced. I went to an organization called the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and it was the polar opposite of what I had just left. And you're saying that you have you had something similar at a Reformed church, but my experience with the Reformed faith was very different. And what I'm getting at is there's so many differences between churches. And my son and I were just going to a Presbyterian church here in Virginia Beach, where I've attended for years, and I sing in the choir, wonderful choir. I'm a musician, and that's why I like going there. And we were just walking up, and he said, "Dad, why are there so many churches?" Because just down the road, there's a Baptist church, and there's Catholic church. I played at a Catholic church for Easter because I'm a trumpet player. And he's just like, "Dad, why are there so many churches?" And my answer was, I'm trying to make it palatable for a 9-year-old. There's a lot of different people. People have different ways of doing things. If you have 3 or 8 billion people in the world, you can't all agree on one specific way to do things, one specific way to view God. And that, I did my best to make it understandable for him. But my question for you, and you can go off on however many tangents you want, we've got plenty of time. Why are there so many different ways of viewing just within Christianity? You have so many different sects and denominations. And some of it is just black people they just have more soul than white people. So that's why their churches are different from like a Presbyterian church where I like. But in your view, why are there so many differences? And what made, in your experience, this Orthodox church so unique from everything else out there?
Yeah, that's a great question. I'd go back to look at the historical roots of the church to see what it was like back then. And what you'll find throughout the history of the early church is that there were always false teachers, or those that went against the tenets of the church. So in a sense, when I see how, for instance, how the Communion of Reformed Evangelicals reacted to me, it was in a sense compromised, because they truly believed that they were the church, but yet they were, of course, dealing with it not in a loving way, in a very corrupted way. But I could see that sense of the church is one, the way is straight and narrow. We can't compromise. And if we do, we're going to be disciplined. There's one way. And it's true. The Lord says, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." But the definition of that is, if that's true, then how broad is this way? How inclusive are you in accepting those that will follow? What is the straight and narrow path as opposed to the way that's broad and easy and leads to perdition and to hell? And I think it's very dangerous for us to try to interpret that or determine that with a modern critical thought. I think we have to go back to the history of the church and to read about the church fathers and how they dealt with these issues in the early days of the church, where they were the ones that provided the foundation of the church. It was the apostles, and the apostles weren't theologians. The apostles weren't academic, except for Paul, but all the others, they were fishermen. They were uneducated, just rough kind of people. So the church wasn't built on some kind of academic foundation. Christ didn't write anything, nothing. He has no philosophy that he left with us, no written teachings. It was all as interpreted, was all as given to the apostles. The apostles wrote those things down, and they weren't academic either. But then after them came, wherever the church went, the apostles appointed bishops, right, which were over the city, over each city. And you see that time and time again. Well, why did they do that? They did that because they knew that there were wolves among the flock, and that the sheep needed a shepherd. They needed protection. They needed somebody that God had appointed, that God had gifted to to oversee the flock, to protect the flock, to take care of the flock. And yet the Lord even told us, and the apostles taught us, there's many false shepherds. Where do these false shepherds come from? Typically, they're self-appointed in that they're not appointed by the Lord. And some, though, are appointed by the Lord and they fall away. You know, that does happen. But they were the self-appointed ones, the ones that kind of went off on their own. And rather than, and then they would create these false teachings to draw people away, you know, and they would veer from the apostolic teachings, which were being conveyed and eventually written down and then confirmed. And of course it was, you know, we know that the ecumenical councils were a significant part of the foundation of the church because and we know that God anointed them in some way because they're the ones who gave us the Bible. The church is the foundation and pillar of truth. It's not the Bible that's the foundation and pillar of truth. It is contained within the foundation and pillar of truth, which is the church. The church is the foundation and pillar of truth, and it encompasses more than the scriptures. But the scriptures were confirmed by the ecumenical councils, which was the church. It was that they were the representatives, they were the bishops, they were the shepherds of the church. And they gave us those, you know, they confirmed the books of the Bible, the canon, because they wanted to protect the church from all of these other plagiarisms or false teachings. And then not only on top of that, but then once they had confirmed what the canon was, then it was a matter of, we have to confirm what the canon says. Yeah, it's not because the Lord teaches us. The scriptures are not a matter, or the apostles taught us that. The scriptures are not a matter of any one particular person's interpretation. And that is the hallmark of the product of the American or the Western thought, is it's, we're all free to think whatever we want and to interpret as we want. And those with the strongest interpretation or charismatic personality are the ones whose teachings dominate. And they're the ones who end up creating the different denominations. But within the early church, but that's not the way that the church was established by the church fathers. So they're the ones who interpreted the scriptures, and all of those teachings are, of course, encompassed within all of the writings of the ancient church fathers. And if you read those writings, they are not congruent with modern day teachings of what the church is. Of course, it's modern day teachings have polluted the ancient teachings of the church.
Describe modern day teachings, because there's a difference between a book written by, say, a Christian counselor, for example, who's giving their perspective on the correct way to raise children, yes, versus teaching that poses itself as authoritative within a church community.
Yeah. And according to the scriptures, the pastor is an overseer. Mm-hmm. And within the tradition of the Orthodox Church, what I should say is that no one, whether they're a pastor or a bishop or the head of the church or a member of the church, we always look to the church fathers for guidance and interpretation of the scriptures. We never look to ourselves. Unless someone is a proven saint, a proven church father, which their teachings would be very tenuous and mm-hmm. to be very suspect, mm-hmm. unless they're just chock full of references to the specific teachings of the church fathers on all the, like, issues on child rearing. There's plenty of information from the church fathers on how to raise children. Is our time different than theirs? Yes, but the principles are the same. The principles never change. It's like the mm-hmm. church never changes.
Right.
Christ is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. Do times change? Yes, but it's really what changes is more what we're seeing, what is really termed as progress, is really a falling away
yeah.
from truth. It's, we call it progress, but it's a lie. It's a demonic definition of what's happening to justify our falling away from God and falling away from the Christian way of life.
The same nature and the same basic cravings of people haven't changed since
yes, yeah,
we
yeah.
were created.
Yeah. Yes, we are identical to, I would say, were identical to Adam and Eve in their fallen nature, although they were much more intelligent than us. But nevertheless, we're identical. Yeah, there's no difference.
All right. Speaking of identical, what are, in your view, what are the differences between the ancient, how would you, if I were to, let's say I go to one of these congregations where you attend, how would I describe myself? Like I could say I'm a Roman Catholic or I'm a Presbyterian. What would you say?
Yeah. You mean as how would I describe myself as an Orthodox? Yeah. Within, as an Orthodox, there are, it's like trying to describe America. So where do you start? Or trying to describe any culture. It's so multifaceted. But I would say things that set us apart would be if you were to enter into an Orthodox church, you would be surrounded by icons, which are just really, you would be surrounded by pictures of your family. It would be like your family tree, right? And it would go back to Christ himself, and even beyond, back to the prophets of old, and even back to Adam and Eve. You're surrounded by all these pictures, and pictures can tell the story of 1,000 words. You just look at a picture, and so once you've read about this particular family member who is now a saint, and you read about their life, which was, of course, saints are like warrior, like heroes. They come back from war. You've got 100 soldiers, and 90% of them are soldiers. They just do their job, and they come home, and when they have memories of being at war, and then of those, you've got about less than 10% that are warriors. They did amazing things. And then you have that one person out of 100 who was a true hero that literally he got the Purple Heart. And in the same way, so what you're surrounded by when you go into the church are all these pictures, or these images, these icons that are written. We call them written. They're drawn, but they're written. We call them writings because it's telling a story of these heroes of the faith. And just as in any scenario, when you read about the heroes, you're encouraged, you're inspired, you're illumined, but just it's invigorating. You go, mate, it's just you're moved by their sacrifice, their courage, their heroism, and their basically their love, because that's what it's all about, ultimately, and giving yourself for another. And so that's the one thing, is you're surrounded by the icons. And when the Protestants say, oh, that's you're worshiping images. We're not worshiping images, but we are revering and highly respecting our elders, in a sense, those that have gone before us, those who have done great deeds for Christ, compromising heroes for the Lord.
Okay.
So we respect them, but we don't worship them. They're just like us. They're our brothers in Christ.
Right.
Our sisters in Christ.
You're giving honor to whom honor is due.
Yeah. But we also have an icon of Christ who we worship. We worship his icon. Why do we worship him as an image? Because Christ, before Christ came, God was invisible, right? God the Father. He revealed himself in I guess you could say, angelic forms, like before Abraham, where the Holy Trinity, God in the fullness of his being, came before Abraham and visited Abraham before they took out Sodom and Gomorrah. But they didn't show themselves as in the true form. They, out of mercy and out of their infinite wisdom, they revealed themselves as these angels. But that was a mysterious representation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the same, but yet Christ hadn't manifested himself in a physical form. The Lord hadn't manifested himself in a physical form until he was born incarnate of the Holy Virgin Mary. And so because he became man and was fully man and fully God, we could now create an image of him, and we could worship that image because we're worshiping Christ in the flesh.
Okay.
As he was, as a man and fully God. But we didn't, they were inseparable. And so we do worship an image of God himself, but it's an image it's truly an image of God. And he meant for us to see him as he was through his son. So that's a big part of his eye. But then you also go into the church, you'll see candles everywhere, lampadas. And the lampadas are filled with olive oil, and the mm-hmm. candles, of course, are beeswax. What is that all about? Mm-hmm. That's showing it's, in a sense, we're no longer sacrificing animals to Christ. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice of our desire to give ourselves to God. And the candles represent our prayers. And the olive oil in the lamps is the fruit of our labor. We had to tend and care for those olive trees, and then we had to squeeze the oil out of them. And then we use that as a means by which to offer that to God. But with that, it's not the sacrifice itself that we're offering. It's, you know, that we're offering that olive oil, but it's representative of our labors to give of our labors to God, knowing that all things come from Him. So we're giving back to Him. And when we light the candle, it's literally burning. It's like when you offer a sacrifice, the lambs, when they were burned in the fire, they literally disintegrated, except for some. And so the oil dissipates and the flame is representative of our prayers going to God. And the same thing with beeswax. Mm-hmm. So beeswax is simply flowers, right? The pollen of flowers, which is an amazing thing. But it's the manifestation of the heart bees, which God has taught us are some among the hardest working creatures on earth. And they collect all this pollen, and then from that they create this beeswax, and then we collect it, which is laborious in our part, and then we make these candles, which is very laborious, and then we offer them to God. We light them, and again it becomes our sacrifice of praise to God. So it's a reminder of just, it's a sacrifice, but it's our prayers. So we're offering our prayers, and they're put before these lampadas, and candles are lit before the icons, all the icons. And why? Because these heroes of the faith are interceding for us, because they're not dead, because in Christ we're all alive, right? All those who have, so they're just in a different place, but they're still interceding for us, which is an amazing and wonderful concept to consider, because it's having family support. When you have family to support you, it's like, man, this is really nice. But now we've got family support that's supernatural. These are supernatural. They intercede for us, and amazing things happen. Just miracles happen. So we're asking for their intercessions, and we're thanking them for their sacrifices. And so that's what we're doing when we see the candles and the lampadas. And then also there is just the layout, the blueprint of the temple itself, which is an exact blueprint. Well, I would say it's designed after the blueprints given to Moses, as far as you having the Holy of Holies and then the main area, and then the area that's outside of that area. It's all part of that blueprint, which has spiritual significance, which I won't get into, but then from there, there's incense, which again is manifestation of, it's a way to represent our prayers being offered up to God. So there's all this physical, all this sensual, it's a sensual experience. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not going to church to listen to a sermon. You're literally being fully brought into the presence of God with all of these physical.
What you're describing this so beautifully. And what I think the thing that really caught my attention with your comments in your son Ben Greenfield's book was you were comparing your experience with this Eastern Orthodox or the ancient Christianity, and you compared it to switching from like the standard American diet of McDonald's, Twinkies, hot dogs, pizza, corn dogs, and then switching to a healthier diet. And it doesn't have to be vegan or keto or anything like that, but just being more conscious or conscientious approach to eating, being aware of what you're eating, of what you're putting in your body. And you compared it to the effects that you're going to feel between switching from a standard American diet to a more wholesome diet. You compared that to switching from your experience to your experience with the ancient Orthodox Church. And I was wondering, could you just, and we're running short on time here, I have to get going in 10 minutes or so. Can you just describe your own personal experience? How has it impacted you personally, exterior and interior, your external life and inside your own spirit? What has your experience been? First of all, when did you make this transition, and just tell us how it's gone for you.
Yeah, I made the transition in 2006, and it's been a journey from 2006 until now 2023. Probably 3 years ago, I finally came into what I would consider the true Orthodox Church, and that there's much, because of the times we're living in, I truly believe we're in the end times. And, you know, the Lord said, Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on earth? Mm. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end of the age. Mm-hmm. And he said, the suffering will be such at the end of the ages as never been known since in the history of mankind. I believe this is what we are quickly entering into. And as a result, the church has become inundated with false teachings, with compromises. And in Revelations, he even gives reference, I don't remember which church it was, maybe the Church of Philadelphia, that was the weak church, but the faithful church. Mm-hmm. And that is the condition of the church today. It's very weak. But it's faithful and it's still there, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's still in its weakness. It's still full. Mm. It's still a rich experience. And
do you mean weak in numbers or weak in faith? What do you mean by that?
Both.
Okay.
The church is not weak in faith. I would say it's weak in numbers.
Right. Okay.
But I would say, yeah, I would say that, but even within the church, you know, the modern day Orthodox Christian cannot compare with the ancient Christians of old, that, you know, where the liturgies were 4 to 6 hours long is created. Mm. Our modern day liturgy was actually created by the brother of Christ, James, the Apostle James. Okay. He was the first bishop of Jerusalem. It's 4 to 6 hours long. The saints of old were just not, they were no comparison. We're weaklings compared to them, but God sees us as even stronger in the sense of what we have to put up with at this end of the, as we're entering into the end of the ages, with the difficulties that we have and the challenges we have to remain faithful in this time is a very challenging thing. Mm-hmm. So that's what I mean. But yeah, that's the condition of the church today. So that my journey into, so within even the Orthodox ethos, within the Orthodox culture, and I'm not going to call it the church, it's a false churches, I would say, you know, that look, they have all the echoes, like in Russia. Russia's got 1,000 years of orthodoxy, and their churches are magnificent, beautiful, but they've become whitewashed sepulchres filled with dead men's bones, but they're beautiful. Mm-hmm. Because they've compromised the faith. The state has taken over the church, but they've kept everything, all the outward workings, all the mm-hmm. physical accoutrements are still there, mm-hmm. but it's spiritually dead. And that's the condition of the church today. And that's what I had to work through. Just as I spent 30 years trying to find my way through the Protestant organizations for truth, I've spent from 2006 until just like 2019, looking for the church that hadn't compromised, that small little church that was still faithful to the ancient ways. So that's my journey, and that's where I'm at now. But in that, I can say the comparison between where I was even before when I was Protestant to now, it's like being bedridden and still, it's like getting out once in a while in a wheelchair or something or on crutches and still enjoying life. But now I don't have any crutches. I don't have a wheelchair and I feel great, you know, physically, you know, and I'm spiritually speaking as it's, wow, this is, you know, I feel so healthy. Mm. It's so wonderful. It's all so right. Meaningful.
It that's beautiful. Now we were exchanging emails when we were preparing for this interview, and I don't have the website right in front of me, but you have the specific organization that you recommended to me via email, and I don't have it in front of me. Can you refresh my memory? What's it called here in America?
I think it's the Genuine.
Genuine, that's what it was.
Genuine Orthodox Church, Greek Church. I think it's the part of the Greek Orthodox Church that did not compromise. 99% of the church in the Orthodox churches in America have all compromised. That's one small, and it's a very small church. And that's the church that I'm a member of.
Okay. I'm sure I can find it in the email and I will put it in the show notes. I don't even know what the show notes URL is. I'll figure it out. My guest has been Gary Greenfield. And Gary, you didn't disappoint. I was expecting something full of, both full of knowledge, but also full of what we call, my wife and I call Voshtan. It's a Persian word that means conscientious approach to living. And I have, from your earliest days of having that realization where what you were getting at the Roman Catholic Church just wasn't cutting it, to going into that Church of Scientology and just saying $35 for this, no thank you. But then you have that tap on the shoulder, which we believe is the Lord, or a representation of it, of the Lord, just saying, this is what you need. And then going through the Ortho, or the Reformed Church, and then to where you are. A chiropractor friend of mine once said, fixing your back is a process, not an event. Nothing happens in one adjustment. And I've used that illustration many times to describe building a business or teaching a music student. Nothing happens at once. And you've been a great example of that. This has been a process, not an event. And even though you discovered this ancient Christianity 17 years ago, I'm sure 17 years from now, if you're still alive on this earth, your perspective and your experience is going to be probably as different then as it has been since then. Everything is just a process of discovery. And that's what I love about doing this show, is just talking to people like you who have been on that process. And you might be listening to this, if you're still listening, at the 1 minute or 1 hour, 15 minute mark, wherever we are, and you're thinking, this guy is crazy, I don't want anything to do with him, so be it. You're probably not the first one, and you won't be the last. But I just appreciate people who know what they believe and say it with conviction. And I really appreciate you being on the show. And I'm going to investigate this more myself personally. And perhaps someone listening in will do the same. So I appreciate you being on the show, sir. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you very much for having me, James. It's been a pleasure as well.